Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold and heat, and who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. In the general genus of our leitmotif question guiding this retreat, that is the question of Jesus, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? Let us insert another question that came from the mouth of our divine Savior. It came at the most decisive moment in human history, the time of our redemption, that moment right before he gave himself in complete and absolute totality to his Heavenly Father as a sacrifice for our sins, and as his infinite gift of love to us. This was the famous question asked on the cross. It's recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and it constitutes the first words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's most likely that our Lord recited the entirety of Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm foretelling in profound and great detail the passion and dying of our Savior, our Redeemer. But those first words, that haunting question, my God, why have you forsaken me, calls us, I think, especially in the course of a retreat, to the importance of prayer, to placing this necessity of union with God at the top of any Christian life and a fortiori of any priest's life. Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, said, because a priest is sacramentally configured to Christ, he must be a man of prayer as one ordained to continue the high priest's mission. It's vital for all Christians, but especially for priests, to keep in mind that famous aphorism that if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy indeed. Prayer, formal prayer, turning ourselves to God, raising our minds and hearts to Him, and in the reverse, allowing Him to speak to us, especially in the words of sacred scripture, especially in the preaching of his church and the teaching of her magisterium, and particularly in the silence of our hearts where the Holy Spirit works his acts of invisible love, we must, each of us, be people of prayer. Those who do not want to devote themselves to prayer, or who think there are more important things than prayer, can be guilty indeed of a certain kind of Pelagianism, supposing that God's work depends more than it actually depends upon us. At the same time, prayer itself,
done with the proper dispositions, will enable all Christians, but especially priests, to rekindle their own zeal and to see that apart from formal prayer, there are very serious obligations in evangelization. I do not hesitate to tell priests that unless they are bringing 50 people into the church each year, unless they are bringing back 25 fallen aways and sending one man to the seminary and one girl to the convent, they can't be sure that they are really as zealous as God wants them to be. And this applies, of course, in the first place to those who are called to the active life in the church. But it also applies through prayer to those who are called to a contemplative and cloistered existence in the church. The Second Vatican Council was very clear that priests must be men of prayer. Our Holy Father said, "This council did not fail to remind priests of the need to be habitually united to Christ, and to this end, it recommended diligence in prayer in various ways, in particular through the approved practice of mental prayer and the different forms of vocal prayer which they freely choose to practice. Priests are to seek and perseveringly ask of God the true spirit of adoration which unites them with Christ, the mediator of the new covenant." There are, of course, two liturgical pillars of each day's prayer for every priest. This would be the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office. In the Liturgy of the Hours, Don Marmion tells us, we do more for the salvation of souls than all of our preaching and other activities. It's interesting to note that the Pope and the Church requires the Liturgy of the Hours each day from each priest, and even the sacrifice of the Mass, though ardently and profoundly insisted upon as important for each day's life, is not binding on a priest in a moral way under pain of sin, as the Liturgy of the Hours is. It's important that each priest then put into his life this important component of prayer. And there are those who can talk about prayer far more eloquently than I can. Most of all, the great saints. Call to prayer is a call to holiness and can be reflected in the very beautiful words of St. Francis of Assisi to those who are priests. He said, "If the Blessed Virgin Mary is so revered, and rightly so, because she bore Christ in her womb, if Blessed John the Baptist trembled with joy and did not even dare to touch the holy head of our Lord, if the sepulcher where Christ lay only for a short time is still so reverenced, how holy, just, and worthy must he be who takes into his hands, receives with his mouth and into his heart, and offers to be received by others, not the Christ destined to die, but the Christ now living in eternal glory, the Christ upon whom the angels fear to gaze. My brother priests," he said, St. Francis of Assisi always was only a deacon all his life long, "protect your priestly dignity and stay holy, for God himself is holy, since for the sake of this mystery the Lord has honored you beyond all other men. You, in turn, must go beyond all others in giving love, honor, and reverence to him. It would be a great sadness and cause for regrettable harm were you to have God so close and yet show more concern for some object in the universe, whatever it might be. Let mankind tremble. Let the whole universe quake. Let the heavens exult when Christ, the living God, is on the altar and lifted up in the hands of a priest. O admirable and wondrous heights of graciousness, what sublime humility, what humble sublimity, that the Lord of the universe, the divine Son of God, should humble and conceal himself in the unassuming guise of bread for the sake of our salvation. Consider this divine humility, dear brothers, and open your hearts to God. You too must be humble yourselves, so that he might exalt you. Hold nothing of self as your own, so that you can be fully absorbed by him who gave himself entirely for you." The great saints tell us repeatedly that We cannot exist as Christians, much less as priests, without the breath of prayer. Jesus not only told us to pray, but he gave us the example to pray. Prayer, of course, must transform everything we say and do. Pray always, says the Apostle Paul. And this means that we must transform, of course, our works and our actions into prayer. But that is not sufficient. There must be time of prayer. As I mentioned before, it is important that every priest spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. This is a time of precious and irreplaceable intimacy with the Christ in whose personhood he stands. To make our prayer in the way of Jesus is also vitally important. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that there are certain elements in our prayer. There should be those elements which Jesus taught in his great prayer parables. The first element he taught comes from the parable of the importuning friend. Jesus invites us to urgent prayer. Knock, he says, and it will be opened to you. To the one who prays, the Heavenly Father will give whatever he needs. Above all, he will give the Holy Spirit, who in himself contains all gifts. The 11th chapter of St. Luke tells us Jesus is recounting this parable of the friend pounding on the door and saying, "Get up, I need desperately your help." The second parable that is so important to teach us a correct attitude in praying is the parable of the importuning widow, centered on the qualities of prayer. Pray always without ceasing, the patience of faith, and the strong and mighty resignation to God's will that will enable us to fill our prayer with that necessary humility and that necessary mercy that we cannot avoid if we want our prayer to be successful and to be heard. The third parable, of course, is that of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. It concerns the humility of heart that it must be a component of all our prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Kyrie eleison. How important it is for us to keep in mind, there but for the grace of God go we, to avoid that kind of Pharisaical finger-pointing that would enable us to understand others as somehow or another inferior when it comes to standing before the throne of heaven. Jesus, says the Catechism of the Catholic Church, hears our prayers. It says prayer to Jesus is answered by him already during his ministry through signs that anticipate the power of his death and resurrection. Jesus hears the prayers of faith expressed in words, the leper, Jairus, the Canaanite woman, the good thief, or in silence, the bearers of the paralytic, the woman with a hemorrhage who touches his clothes, the tears and ointment of the sinful woman. The urgent request of the blind men, "Have mercy on us, son of David," or of Bartimaeus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," have been renewed in the traditional prayer to Jesus, known as the Jesus Prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Healing infirmities or forgiving sins, Jesus always responds to a prayer offered in faith. "Your faith has made you well," he would say. "Go in peace." St. Augustine wonderfully summarizes the three dimensions of Jesus' prayer. He prays for us as our priest, prays in us as our head, and is prayed to by us as our God. Therefore, let us, St. Augustine said, acknowledge our voice in him and his in us. No priest can understand his priesthood as truly being propter alios for others without this dimension of prayer for others. Our prayer can be narcissistic and selfishly centered on ourselves. It can, in that sense, be tainted by our own egoism and selfishness. It's important that priests who give themselves to Christ in this generous giving must give themselves also to the people whose salvation is entrusted to their care. And this involves praying for their people. By canon law, we know that those who are pastors of souls, those who have the job of curé, must offer regularly Mass for those who are entrusted to their care. But how important it is for every priest to constantly and continually pray. Those who may come to him in confession must be prayed for, both the devout that they might become more devout, the recidivists, the repeated sinners, that they might have a permanent measure of conversion, and those who are hardened, those who are callous, those who are alienated from Christ and his loving family, the Catholic Church. These too must be the object of affectionate prayer. Prayer must be not only prayer, of course, a petition. This is necessary, though, as Jesus told us, God knows before we ask what we need and want. We must also pray prayers of adoration. We must also pray prayers of contrition. And we must center all our prayer in thanksgiving. St. Paul said, whatever you do in word or in work, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks, making Eucharist to the Lord our God. Let us see and listen to some of the things that the saints have said about prayer. It is important that they speak with greater eloquence than we could muster, and that they can tell us how necessary prayer is and the qualities that prayer should contain. St. Louis de Montfort said, pray with great confidence, with confidence based upon the goodness and infinite generosity of God and upon the promises of Jesus Christ. God is a spring of living water which flows unceasingly into the hearts of those who pray. St. John Vianney said, prayer is to our soul what rain is to the soil. Fertilize the soil ever so richly, it will remain barren unless fed by frequent rains. St. John the Baptist de La Salle said, we should have frequent recourse to prayer and persevere a long time in it. God wishes to be solicited. He is not weary of hearing us. The treasure of his graces is infinite. We can do nothing more pleasing to him than to beg incessantly that he bestow them upon us. St. Teresa of Avila, the big flower, said it is essential to begin the practice of prayer with a firm resolution of persevering in prayer. St. Catherine of Siena said, be humble and faithful in prayer. The soul acquires with this prayer, with time and perseverance, every virtue. The writer, C.S. Lewis, mentions something that echoes St. Alphonsus Liguori. Those, he said, who are in heaven are those who have spent a large portion of their life saying to God, thy will be done. And those who are in hell saying, my will be done. The whole lives of the saints, says St. Alphonsus Liguori, have been lives of meditation and prayer. All the graces by means of which they have become saints were received by them in answer to their prayers. Prayer is, says St. John Damascene, a manifestation of divine glory. St. Alphonsus said, prayer is a treasure. St. Augustine of Hippo said, prayer is the key to heaven. St. Peter Juliard Imard said, prayer is man's greatest virtue. St. John Climacus said, prayer is a pious way of forcing God. He also said, the bridge over temptations, the death of sadness, and the token of future glory is our prayers. The holy water that by its flow makes the plants of our good desires grow green and flourish. This is what prayer is, said St. Francis de Sales. St. Bernard of Clairvaux said, prayer is a wine which makes glad the heart of man. St. Jerome said, prayer is an importunity which becomes our opportunity. St. Ephrem, the great father of the church, said, all virtues are formed by prayer. Prayer preserves temperance, suppresses anger, prevents emotions of pride and envy. Prayer draws into the soul the Holy Spirit and raises man to heaven. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said, we must pray without ceasing in every occurrence and employment of our lives. That prayer, which is rather a habit of lifting the heart to God, as a constant communication to him. St. Francis Xavier Cabrini said we must pray without tiring, for the salvation of mankind does not depend on material success nor on the sciences that cloud the intellect. Neither does it depend on arms or human industry. But mankind depends for its salvation on Jesus alone. St. Ambrose said, when prayer is poured forth, sins, ours and the sins of others, are covered over. St. Peter Julian Eamard said again, faith believes, hope prays, and charity begs in order to give to others. Humility of heart forms the prayer, confidence speaks it, and perseverance triumphs over God himself. Prayer. Prayer is part and parcel of what it means to be a priest. There is in every priesthood not only those priests who are called to a contemplative religious life, but even those who are called to the most active and important part of priestly ministry, there has to be this element of contemplation. Without it, it is impossible to please God or to be in any way, in the perspective of eternity, successful as a priest. Our Holy Father, recalling what the 1971 Synod of Bishops insisted on, said, one should not be frightened by the word contemplation and the spiritual commitment it entails. It could be said that independently of forms and lifestyles among which the contemplative life remains the most splendid jewel of Christ's bride, the Church, the call to hear and meditate on the Word of God in a contemplative spirit, is valid for everyone, so that hearts and minds may be nourished on it. This helps the priest to develop a way of thinking and of looking at the world with wisdom in the perspective of its supreme purpose, God and his plan of salvation. The Synod said, to examine the events of life in the light of the gospel is why the priest must pray. Herein, Pope John Paul II says, lies supernatural wisdom, above all as a gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes it possible to exercise good judgment in the light of ultimate reasons, the eternal things. Wisdom thus becomes the principal factor in identifying with Christ in thought, judgment, the evaluation of any matter, however large or small, so that the priest, like every Christian, only more so, reflects the light, obedience to the Father, practical zeal, rhythm of prayer and action. One could almost say the spiritual breath of Christ. Some years ago, there was a terrible accident in South Africa. There was a mine cave-in. Five miners were trapped underground. With great effort, after several days, a shaft was sunk that rescued these miners. As they were extracted from the mine, one was interviewed by a television reporter. And this miner said something very significant. He said, there I was, deep in the bowels of the earth, sitting on millions of dollars in diamonds and gold, and I would have exchanged it all for a breath of fresh air, for a cup of cool water, and for a ray of sunshine. Sometimes the perspective we have on life, the priorities we put into our life and our values, can be more distorted than we might imagine. It's prayer that enables us to see with the eyeglasses of faith, and which enables us to put all things in their relationship with God, which bestows on us that kind of supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and counsel that enables a Christian, and most of all a priest, to make his life oriented toward the great and rising Son of Justice, who is God our Savior. Each of us, I think, must constantly rekindle in our hearts the fervor of zeal and stir up, as St. Paul exhorts Timothy, that which we receive from the laying on of hands. The sacramental grace of ordination in particular depends for its continued glow and for its continued fire on prayer. God the Holy Spirit himself came in wind and fire to bestow upon the apostles the fortitude, the courage, and the valor that enabled them to carry out their priestly ministry. This Holy Spirit will come also to us. But how did this Holy Spirit come, and when came in answer to prayer when they were in the cenacle praying. And so, too, our own priestly lives will glow with that fire that Christ came to cast on the earth only if we are people, if we are men, if we are priests of prayer.
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest.